Special number. Take your Bible, please, with me. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Don't you love it when you have a sense of accomplishment? When something gets done, maybe it was something that you had planned on for a long period of time, maybe it is something that you thought about. How many of you have ever bought a home, a brand new home, not brand new, a used home? Anyone ever bought a used home? We have. We've always lived in used homes. Well, except for one. We bought a brand new house. It was way too clinical for us. Everything was white, and it didn't have shelves in the garage, and it came with a tree and two bushes. It just was too cookie cutter. I don't like a vinyl villa. I'm not into the vinyl villa. I'm not into the particle board paradise at all. I know. Just quit being offended right now. Stop it, okay? If you bought one of those, you can always sell it. I like something with a little character to it. But how many know that when you buy a house with character, you bought a house with work? Because those two words are synonymous, okay? They're synonymous. And so when we bought our recent home several years ago, I got to looking at it, and you know what? I saw tons of potential. How many know that? Tons of potential. Wow, there's potential everywhere. But that means you have to roll up your sleeves and do something, doesn't it? How many men in the room know it's really easy to get content with just imagining the potential? Yeah, amen. So I'm connecting with my audience right now. And so yes, that is a possibility. But we've been in the process of light remodeling of this home. It was built in 1966. It was totally remodeled in 1986. Isn't that awesome? Really, the 80s are kind of my heyday, right? What's wrong with the 80s? Bright brass fixtures everywhere. What's wrong with the 80s? Lots of wallpaper. Everything was big. Remember the excesses of the 80s? How many remember that? Ronald Reagan was our president, and all things were well with the world. Do you remember that? Kelly, maybe we shouldn't remodel this place at all. Maybe we need to be done and keep it as a museum to Ronald Reagan. It would be a wonderful thing. But no, I'm not allowed to do that. And so yesterday, it was a beautiful day. Wasn't it a beautiful day? It was beautiful. I wasn't allowed out of the house yesterday. Wasn't allowed to leave. I had promised Kelly that I would paint a guest room. Okay, can I just say something about painting? I had rather poke needles in my eyes than to paint. I just don't enjoy painting, unless it's just sniffing it. But I don't enjoy, other than that, I don't really enjoy painting. And but I'd promised, and she kept saying, you promised, and I'd promised, and I needed to do something. And so I did. I thought, well, I'll just do the cutting in. That's the hard part, right? You can't get it on the ceiling. You don't want to get it on the woodwork. And I did that. When I was done doing that, I thought, you know what? I could just roll the rest of this and be done with it. And she was cheering me on. She was cheering me on, not because she wanted me to feel good. It was for her own selfish purposes. But she was cheering me on. So I got the roller, big and bad, and did this. And started about 11 o'clock. Done. Finished by 3 o'clock. And then I was allowed to go outside and play. That was a good feeling, but there's something about accomplishment. Here we read in a moment ago our scripture reading in John chapter 19 are the words of the most significant accomplishment that has ever taken place in human history. They are the words of Jesus who is languishing upon the cross. They follow after the words of Jesus where he said, I thirst. And according to John's gospel, he was given vinegar. I'll explain about that in a moment. We preached about that last week, but I think there's a simple practical reason for this. And then all of a sudden at the very end, when the drama of the crucifixion is about to end because Jesus is about to die, he receives that drink of vinegar in fulfillment, by the way, of Psalm 69. We looked at that last time. He receives that drink of vinegar, though I think for another purpose. Remember, by this time, he had hung on the cross for multiple hours. The heat of that time of the year and the heat of the day would have been exhausting, let alone the horrors of the crucifixion itself. His body was depleted of moisture. And how many know that when you don't have enough moisture, it's hard to talk? Anyone ever get cotton mouth? I used to get that when I was used to be nervous about preaching. Any of you fellows studying to be preachers? No, none of you are? Okay, you're studying to be a politician, though. Andy, stand up for a minute. This is Andy. He's going to announce his. And no, you're not announcing anything. Okay. Okay. Yeah. What's your problem? You're not old enough. Okay. But he wants to be old enough one day. So have a seat, Andy. Have a seat. You'll do some public speaking as a potential politician, and sometimes you get cotton mouth. You get really dry in the mouth. I think that one of the reasons Jesus said, I thirst, and then received that vinegar, which was apparently customary at the crucifixion. There was a whole jar of it, the Bible says, set nearby. I think one of the reasons was this, that Jesus wanted to drink that liquid in order to satisfy his parched throat, so that the very last words that would come from his lips would not be whispered from a throat that was dry and parched. That his very last words would not be inaudible, but that they would be clearly audible to the entire audience. And I picture it this way in my mind, that Jesus on the cross declared, "It is finished!" And a sense of tremendous accomplishment. Tremendous accomplishment. But what was finished? I want us to consider quickly the work of Jesus. It wasn't just his dying, though that was certainly done. Something much larger is in view in the words, "It is finished." Number one, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament types of the Messiah. It is finished because Jesus completed the requirements. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail here, but take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. There are really several different types of types, if I may. There are types of objects. In fact, the tabernacle and the various objects of the tabernacle, later the temple, those are pictures of Jesus. But there are also types of Christ, pictures of Christ, forerunners or foreshadowing of Christ, in people in the Old Testament. Now, it is possible for a Bible scholar, perhaps, to go a little crazy with this, but there are three major types of Christ in the Old Testament, and they are predictive factors. They are personalities that mirror or reflect to a certain degree the person of Jesus. And the first one of these people is Adam. Adam, the first man, Adam. In fact, the Bible refers to Jesus as the second Adam. The first man, Adam, was there at the very beginning. The first man, Adam, within three chapters of the book of Genesis, was there to pilot the ruin of the human race. The second man, Adam, who is Christ, is there to correct everything and to make all things new. When Jesus said the words, "It is finished," he had accomplished the correction of the problem that Adam had created. Look at your Bible in Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You know, if a guy's really good, you might take a bullet for him, but it's questionable. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." Look at this. Here's the contrast. It's not a comparison. It's a contrast. But God commendeth his love toward us. Note this. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us not because we were his friend. He died for us while we were at enmity with God. He did not die for us when we were in agreement with God. He died for us when we were in opposition to God. But verse number 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Pause there for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. Saved from wrath, that is the wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God against sin. Saved from wrath through him. I want every eye up here. No church or religious organization can grant you salvation. No church or religious organization can grant you salvation. Listen carefully. No baptismal tank grants you salvation. I do not dispense salvation in a baptistry tank. Does everyone understand that? Salvation comes first by personal faith in Jesus Christ, Baptism is an act of obedience that publicly identifies the convert with the death and burial as he goes under the water. You saw that a moment ago. And then with the resurrection as the convert is brought out of the water. Listen carefully. Salvation does not come from a baptistry tank. By the way, if it did, then that would place within my power as a human being the authority to withhold salvation from you. No human being has that authority. Our salvation, being saved from wrath, it comes when we turn in personal faith to Jesus Christ. We are saved from wrath through him. Verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received the atonement. Now, drop down with me, if you will, please, to verse 18. Therefore, as by one offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. What is that talking about? It's talking about Adam and his sin. Even so, by the righteousness of one, speaking of Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, Pastor Monty, does that mean everybody is saved? No. The condition for salvation is belief. But everyone can potentially be saved. When they put their faith and trust in Christ, they are saved. And so justification of all men is a possibility. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's speaking of Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What was happening? When Jesus said the words, "It is finished," he was renouncing the curse of sin created by Adam. It was in that moment a brand new beginning. Something different was about to happen. Jesus fulfilled that type. He also fulfilled the type of the priesthood. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, jot down this reference. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. Jesus was and is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is Melchizedek? That's an odd name, isn't it? People don't usually name their children Melchizedek. You might name them Mel. A girl, you might name her Melody. But you're not going to go for Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is found in the book of Genesis. He is described as the king of Salem. What is Salem? That's Jerusalem, folks. He was the king of Jerusalem, and he is described as the priest of the Most High God. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And part of the reason for that is this, that Melchizedek was both king and priest. Now, you may disagree with me on this particular statement, but I believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Abraham met Melchizedek. Jesus said, in the Gospel of John, when he was arguing for his deity, he said this to the Jews. He said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." When did he see his day? Well, certainly in several appearances, incarnate appearances of Christ to Abraham, but perhaps the Melchizedek experience is one of these. Whether you agree with me or not, that's fine. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant this. The priesthood of Aaron was now retired. And now the priesthood of Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek, would be the eternal priesthood. It means this, ladies and gentlemen, look this way. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want you to understand something. While I will be happy to pray for you and to intercede for you in prayer, and that is a Christian thing to do, I cannot be a mediator between you and God. Pastor Monty, I've sinned and I'm going to come to the church and I'm going to confess my sins to you. It will do no good. It will do no good. I can only confess my sins to God, and I do so through the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung upon the cross and said, "It is finished," the entire priesthood was vanishing away. The purpose of the sacrifices, by the way, the sacrifices at the moment Jesus spoke those words that were going on in the temple because it was the Passover. At that very moment as Jesus died and as he spoke the words, "It is finished," animals were yet being slain. But that veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, meaning that access to God no longer came through the sacrifice of an animal, but came through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The rent or torn flesh of Jesus now becomes our access to God. It's fascinating when Jesus said, "It is finished." I believe he was referring to some of the types of Christ. Adam, Melchizedek. There's one last one I want to mention. David, King David. Both in the Psalms and in the history of the Old Testament, also contained in the prophets, the name David appears more than any other proper name in the Bible. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? David, 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 over and over David. Why? Because David is a precursor, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, our King. Now, I don't have time to do all of this morning, but I want to. But I also want to eat my dinner, beef stroganoff. And I know this about this audience. You are so charitable to me that you too want me to eat my dinner. Yeah, I know how you think. I don't have time to do this, but there's an interesting expression in Revelation chapter 1. After the new heavens and the new earth, all of that has come to pass. After everything eschatologically takes place, the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then he says this, "It is done. It is done." When Jesus was talking about something being finished, the entire Old Testament dispensation was wrapped up in his sacrifice on the cross. It was finished, and Jesus will one day rule and reign as King. But there's something else. Not only did Jesus fulfill the Old Testament types, I love this, he fulfilled the specific prophecies. Now, I'm not staying here long because you've heard this, but take your Bible with me and turn to Isaiah 53 carefully, quickly, Isaiah chapter 53. He fulfilled types. He fulfilled prophecies. When he said it is finished, it was a fulfillment of everything that the Bible had predicted. By the way, if you look at all the types, the foreshadowings, and the prophecies of the Messiah, there are 400 in the Old Testament that were specifically fulfilled by Jesus. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Preacher, what happened? It is finished. It is finished. That is fulfilled. The root of Jesse sprang forth with the branch of the prophets. And the branch of the prophets grew and prospered and lived perfectly and then was crucified and died and then rose again. It is finished. Continue on. Verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men. It is finished. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it is finished. We hid as it were our faces from him, it is finished. He was despised and we esteemed him not, it is finished. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Look at me, ladies and gentlemen, it is finished. It is finished. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. It is finished. But he was wounded for our transgressions. It is finished. He was bruised for our iniquities. It is finished. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Ladies and gentlemen, it is finished. To the glory of God, when Jesus cried those words from the cross, he was saying, all of prophecy concerning me is finished. Not only the types and the prophecies, but I love this. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. When he said, "It is finished," he meant that the dispensation of the law, the Old Testament era, was done, and that the law itself was now set aside for something markedly different. Now listen carefully. There was nothing sinful about the Old Testament law, but the purpose of the rules of the Old Testament was not to make anyone righteous. "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if I follow all of the Ten Commandments, I'm in good standing with God." Number one, you can't follow all of the Ten Commandments. You have failed. Number two, even if you could, The Apostle Paul said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The beauty of the words, it is finished, are these. That nailed to the cross was the ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. The beauty is this, that no man had ever perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of the law except for the one who hung on the tree. And he hung on the cross in my place and in your place. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus said it is finished, he was fulfilling the law. In his sinless perfection, he fulfilled the law. In the perfection of his character and the positive aspect of his living, he fulfilled the law. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, talk about the two great commandments. Number one is this, and by the way, this was traditional thinking among the Jews. Number one is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul and thy mind. Everybody familiar with that? You remember that, okay? Number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, on all of these things hang the law and the prophets. In other words, these two principles, it's all right there. Those two principles, by the way, mirror the table of the law, our obligation to God and our obligation to man. They mirror the Ten Commandments. But what is the significance? When Jesus said, it is finished, the law was completely fulfilled. When Jesus said, it is finished, he was in that moment fulfilling both the law of loving God and loving his neighbor. Pastor, how can that be? Because in that very moment, Jesus took my place and yours. Jesus said this, greater love hath no man than that a man would lay down his life for his friend. I want you to think about this for a moment with me. Some years ago, in fact, during the Vietnam War, a story is told of a bombing. The North Vietnamese had bombed a particular village. And the American forces were going to try to get into that village and had driven the North Vietnamese back, but there were casualties. There were a lot of civilian casualties. Especially heart-wrenching was when they came upon an orphanage that had never been evacuated. The children were still there, and some of the shelling of the North Vietnamese had actually injured some of the children. When the American nurses and Red Cross and doctors were able to get to the scene, they did triage, and they sectioned off the children that had the most serious injuries. They would deal with them first. There was a little girl, and the doctor was absolutely certain that he could save the life of this little girl, but she needed blood. She'd already lost an awful lot of blood, and he needed a volunteer. They had no blood with them, and they checked her type. And then he tried to talk to the children, looking for a volunteer to give blood. He tried to talk to the children about, can you give blood? Now, he didn't speak any Vietnamese. And so he tried by hand motions and demonstrating the best that he could to convey to these children, he needed a volunteer to give this child blood. The other children stared at him with wide and fearful eyes. Though there was a language barrier, they had gotten the idea that blood would be transferred from one to the other. And as he became more insistent, there was a little boy in the back who raised his hand just like that and then put it down again. The doctor saw that hand motion in the back. He looked back to the back, and that little boy then put his hand up and put it down, and finally he put his hand up. The doctor called the little boy forward. He had him tested to make sure his blood was the right type. His blood was the right type, and so they began the process of taking the blood from this child that would save another child's life. As they began that process, the little boy started to cry. He became very fearful. He was shaking. They couldn't communicate. They didn't have the language, but they thought, surely this must be hurting him. Finally, a nurse arrived on the scene who spoke Vietnamese and English. The doctor said, would you please inquire as to why the boy's so afraid? Why is he nervous? Why is he crying? Is he in pain? The woman who spoke Vietnamese spoke to the boy, and the boy spoke back to her, and then the woman spoke Vietnamese to him, and he immediately calmed down, and everything was fine. The doctor said to the nurse, what did he say? And she said, well, she said he was confused. She said he knew he was giving blood, but he thought that he was giving his blood for her and that he was about to die. It occurred to the doctor to ask the question, why would a child who believed he was going to die give his blood for another child? That Vietnamese nurse asked the question in that language and received an answer. She turned to the doctor and she said this, his answer is, because she is my friend. greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus fulfilled the law of loving us. He also fulfilled the justice of God. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible explains that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, isn't it? It's not really a word that you throw around at work, or at lunch at work, or around the water cooler. You don't just drop the word propitiation. You don't do that. But it is one of the sweetest words in the Bible. Oh, by the way, look this way. Look this way. Pastor Monty, that's a big word. I wish the King James Bible would break it down. Stop. Oh, just stop. Okay? It's a word with which we are unfamiliar. But do you know what is amazing? You know what's amazing? You, most of you, have the capacity to learn new words. Isn't that phenomenal? Well, I don't understand that word. Oh, good. If you don't understand that word, don't be disappointed by that. Don't be angry about it. Well, I'm going to get the kindergarten version. No, don't do that. You're smarter than that. If you don't understand a word, guess what you can do? You could learn it. And if you learned it, how many know you'd be ahead of the game? Yeah, because every time you learn something, that's a good thing. Am I right? By the way, I've had to learn tons of new language in the past few years, and I'm not talking about the language I learned from Pastor Wall. We're not going to talk about that, but I've had to learn tons of new what I had to learn technological language. Okay, mega blips. Oh, I think that's the word. I don't know. And all these weird technology words, texting. Texting, remember this? You old timers remember this. People first started texting and I was against it. Do you remember that? Jokingly, because I said, this is a telephone, it's not a typewriter. Remember that? How many remember that? I'd much rather text now than talk to you, but be that as it may. The word propitiation, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means this, that in Christ's death on the cross, he satisfied God's justice. God's sense of justice. Hey, God is a just God. And when Jesus died on the cross, that justice was satisfied. It's not that God could just give sin a pass. Justice doesn't do that. But it is that God would take his Son, and God in Christ reconciling the world to himself would die on the cross to satisfy the just and righteous and holy demands of God. In this world, justice is done. When Jesus cried, it is finished, he had fulfilled the very justice of God. And I think most importantly, and it kind of sums up everything I've said, when Jesus cried, it is finished, it fulfilled the plan of redemption. You say, Pastor Monty, the plan? Oh, yes, the plan. Jesus is described in the New Testament as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God pronounces the curse on Adam and Eve, he predicts that there will one day come a Messiah who will crush, who will bruise the head of the serpent. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, that old serpent, the devil, received a death blow. Now, he's not done with his business yet. But he received a death blow on Calvary from which he ultimately will not recover. Jesus fulfilled the entire plan of redemption in practice, in type, in shadow, in picture, in the sacrificial system. The very moment he's crying, it is finished! The blood of the Passover lambs has been shed. The Day of Atonement is now done. It is fulfilled in Christ. It is fulfilled. All of these things are explained. I don't have time. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 28. If you're taking notes, you want to look later. All of these things are explained. But do you ever wonder about that Old Testament sacrificial system? Pastor Monty, I read the book of Leviticus. It sounds like an awful lot of blood. It really does. Without the shedding of blood, though, there is no remission for our sins. Pastor Monty, I read in this, boy, they dedicated the temple. They sure killed a lot of animals over that. Yeah, they sure did. Boy, the Passover, that sounds like it was just a sacrifice and blood ran everywhere. Yes, it certainly did. But the penman of the book of Hebrews tells us this: it is not possible that the blood of bulls or of goats could take away sin. And so when Jesus died as the Son of God, when Jesus died as God the Son, he didn't just cover, atone for sin, but he took it away. And redemption's plan was complete. It is finished. Pastor, is there anything else left to do? Not on God's part, but there is on yours. God's done everything he can do to keep you out of hell. God's done everything he can do in his grace and his love and his care and his mercy to provide you a way of salvation. It is up to you now to believe. Will you believe? Will you trust him? See, we read the words of Jesus, "It is finished!" And we think of all the wonder of that. We've only scratched the surface. But is it finished for you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you come to him? If you've never come to him, today, right now, you'll have opportunity to turn in saving faith to him. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus that are so rich with meaning. We have only scratched the surface. It is finished. It is finished. But Father, there may be some for whom salvation is not a reality. Someone in this room who's not a Christian. We want to show them how they can become a Christian today. Father, please speak and draw that soul to you. I pray the Holy Spirit will do his office work in that life today. Help them, Lord, to respond, we pray in Jesus' name.